may be seated.
There we go. You know, I was sitting back there for a second as that song was finishing up and knowing the title of the song that was about to come. And a lot of thoughts were passing my mind. One of those was just sitting in awe and silence of God. And the other one was, you know, if I just stood up here, stood in the back and just let nothing happen for a few minutes, would we reflect on that presence of God? Would we let that sound penetrate our ears? But also, thinking through the title of the sermon is The Sound of Silence, which I know for probably most of us, if not all of us, will bring to mind a particular song and by that same title. And I don't want to take that song and say, well, let's learn some theology from it, because I don't think that would actually be, you know, very great theology. But it is a pretty good song, and I really enjoy that song. But I think there's kind of a point that's driven by that song that will apply to where we're at in the book of Luke this morning, and whether it is we're stopping and considering God's presence, and what would you say if you were in God's presence? I know the first thing I would say was probably not the first thing that came to mind, because it was be insufficient. I think the best thing to say is giving that time for the sound of silence. Let's pray as we begin this morning. We're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 7, verses 31 through 37, and we're going to find Jesus interacting with somebody whose world was the sound of silence. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the goodness that you bring, even when that goodness is something we have never experienced, it is a goodness of something we don't know how to deal with, when it is a goodness beyond our imagination. Lord, help us to hear what we have not heard, to see what we have not seen, and to respond in a way that glorifies you. Lord, open your word to us this morning. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be as clay in your hands. Lord, may we be sifted. Lord, may we pour our lives over the rock of your word, that your name may be glorified in how you transform us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me open up to Mark 7. And let's see if the clicker works. I'm not getting clicker action. Thank you, Lloyd. We will go through. Hopefully, Lloyd can keep me up on step there. Mark 7, 31. Jesus left Tyre and went up to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the 10 towns. Your version may say the Decapolis, which is a region of 10 towns. So this just gives the description of what that is. It was just kind of like the People say Dallas-Fort Worth, for instance, right? There's a bunch of towns it could be, but you just say what it's known for. And so that was the case here. A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay hands on the man and heal him. Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He put his fingers into the man's ears and then spit on his own fingers and touched the man's tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Epaphratha," which means "be open." Instantly, the man could hear perfectly, and his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. Jesus told the crowd not to tell anybody, but the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. They were completely amazed and said again and again, "Everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak." An amazing piece of scripture that is paired with just this plain glory of God and weird, weird things. We think about it in like Jesus' healings and how he comes and heals people with the word and because of their faith. And we see, you know, we have even some, like with the woman who touched the hem of his cloak, we're like, okay, she's stepping out in faith. She's grabbing on to what part she can. We have some grasp on this, and now we get to like spitting on stuff and sticking your finger in your ear. I'm like, this sounds way more like big brother, you know, little brother sort of activity, not like God's reaching into somebody's life to heal them. But that's what we have. And we have Jesus encountering this man whose life is hard, who sees the world moving on around him, but in almost every meaningful way cannot interact with it. How to be an observer in the life that you live with very little ability to control or interact would be just infuriating. It would be very difficult. And so that's what we have here. But let me ask before we get too much into the scripture, like as we see and feel and respond to this, there's a level of understanding, you know, I think it takes to gather from not only Jesus' actions but the life we have. So as I was thinking through that, one of the things that came to mind was like I've worked for small companies, mom and pop type operations, and I've worked in the past for giant corporations. You know, have any of you ever worked for you know, just these giant corporations? You know, you get there, and there's some good and bad, right, to that. Some of the benefits, right, it's an established system. There's job focus, right? You're not like, hey, this is your job, but you need to cover these three or four other things because we don't really have the personnel to cover them by themselves. Like, you got a job at a big corporation, that's your job description defines what you do and how you interact there. And there's a bunch of resources. And take this as a good or a bad, maybe it's both, but you can hide behind the bureaucracy, right? Maybe good or bad, and maybe you're like, you know, I've had a bad day this whole weekend, and if I just look busy at a desk or I, you know, drive to where I'm supposed to, I don't actually have to do anything, and nobody's really going to know. Like, you can just hide in that, which can be good on some occasions, but then I think we've probably all worked with those folks that take that, you know, one-time privilege and make it a career goal, and you're like, I don't think you've done anything in a decade. You know, but they know how to hide in the bureaucracy. There's good and there's bad. Some of the, you know, things we see there. Giant corporations have a tremendous resource to make impacts on marketing adjustment, but they're slow and cumbersome to do so. But what a vast corporation can't offer is personality. And I don't mean that by some expression of their Twitter page and how their brand marketing comes across, and here's the character of what we're presenting to the world. What I mean is they don't offer a fine-tuned experience based on their employee and an individual employee or an individual customer. They very much have a structure that you must fit into. They don't have that flexibility to say, you know what, I understand the troubles you have with picking up kids, so hey, let's work with a work schedule that works for both of us. There's not a mutually beneficial bent to the arrangement that comes across there. And why do I bring all that? Why do I take a look at these large companies and those benefits and some of the benefits we see from smaller companies that very much do that, and almost by nature they have to have an individual one-on-one relationship by the nature of employment and customers. Because like the Sound of Silence, there's something valuable there that we see as we relate to Jesus. We see Jesus interacting with this person whose life is not like everybody else's. We see him needing a cure that is not the same. We take that woman who touched the hem of his cloak, and she could hide in some ways, and you couldn't see her problem. She could talk and interact, and it was a very inside problem. But this deaf guy couldn't interact. Remember, there are no billboards. There are no entry signs and exit signs. There aren't. You know, everybody doesn't have a pen and paper. They can write down what they want to say. Communication was almost entirely oral. And he couldn't hear any of it. He couldn't interact with any of it. So is what his need is, if we're, you know, going to see that, is that interaction with Jesus, is it more like that corporation, or is it more like a small business? Is that a personal thing? And Jesus' interaction is very much that personal thing. We see Jesus interacting in the context of those around him. There's a similar passage, another incident where Jesus deals with somebody in a way that makes us in some way say, ooh, that's weird and gross. I don't know. Right? I think Derek's showing me, right? This is in John 9, 1 through 9. And it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, right? So the same sort of thing. It's difficult for him to interact in the world. And his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man has sinned or his parents, but the works of God may be displayed in him. We must work with the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, Jesus said. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as the beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is he, but others said, no, it is one like him. I love this next line. He says, I'm the man. Like, I'm right here. You can talk to me. You don't have to talk about me. I'm right here. Like, I can see you now. I can see who's talking. It's just the conversation there. And he's like, listen, like, why don't you listen to my testimony? You're asking about what others say about me. Say, here, ask me, but I'm the man, he says. What is odd about these two passages is what ties them together. Spit in the context of baseball is not odd. We've got playoffs going on, right? And you watch that, and there's some behavior that would be out of place in other settings but seems to be acceptable in baseball. I know it was always a struggle when our kids were young and played baseball, and like, you know, they're spitting and this and that, and Kimberly's, you know, you could tell she, don't spit me this, and you know, like, but it's baseball, like, how do you manage that? So spit in the context of baseball is not weird. Spit in the context of miracles is weird. Why is Jesus doing that? In Mark, Jesus sticks his fingers in the guy's ears and then spits on his hand and touches the guy's mouth. That's just weird. In John, Jesus spits in the dirt and makes mud and then smears it on the guy's eyes and then tells him to go wash in this pool. It's only after he washes, after his obedience, that he sees, but he sees. But again, it's weird. It's odd. Why did Jesus perform these two miracles in this unique way? Why mud here and a finger in your ear there? A word from a distance in another situation. A touch on the garment later. Why are Jesus' miracles unique when his purpose on earth was so specific? There's always only one problem to solve. So the Baptists, we have a group that drives our international missions called the International Missions Board, or IMB. The director of that has adopted this saying that the greatest problem the earth has is summed up in one word, and that one word is lostness. And so that's the one problem Jesus came to solve, that lostness or separation from God because of the sins that we have. And there is only one solution to that problem of sin, and that is the perfect atoning sacrifice by God in the flesh. One solution to everyone's problem. If you've got your notes, you've got three fill-ins and some verses there. I probably should have put on above that, you know, one problem, sin, one solution, the gospel. But in the context of that, in the understanding of that single purpose and mission that Jesus had as he came to this earth to live a perfect life, there is absolute uniqueness in how he expressed that. And that is what I want to see as we look at this morning. The first one is that we all have a unique situation. Unique situations is that first fill in. From the perspective, from what perspectives do we consider these events? Because really when I look at that and I say that's weird, what am I doing? If you looked at that and said that's weird, what are you doing? What are you doing? Yeah, we are. And why? Because we're looking at it from our own perspectives, right? I'm saying that looks, what you did to him looks weird to me. From my perspective, that's all about me. What about the perspective of the deaf guy? What kind words, what words of grace and mercy, what words to elicit faith could he hear? None of it. What teaching of Jesus did he able to understand? None of it. His situation was not our situation. The telling of the gospel to him is not how we could hear it. There was that difference. There was a uniqueness in the situation of the deaf and mute man, just as there was a unique situation of the blind man. Unique situation of the woman we talked about. A unique situation for all of those who were healed. And I'm going to tell you, there was a unique situation where Jesus found you and where you first heard the gospel? If it was told to you like it was told to me, would you have heard it? Man, I know friends that God showed himself in drastically different ways. He knows what we need. Each of these people had a pain and loss from one problem, and that one problem was sin. Each of us are lost because of that one thing. Sin causes death, but because of the condition of sin is a universal problem, the results are also universal in that death. Death separates us, sin separates us from God. It causes death. It does all those things. In John, we see this interaction with the disciples about why this guy was born blind, and was it, you know, his sin or his parents' sin? Jesus said, no, it was just sin. It was sin. It's a broken world. He's broken because the world's broken. His brokenness looks different than yours, but my goodness, Peter, you're broken. John, James, we're all broken. But how we're broken is different. Now, don't get me wrong, there's sin there's things in our lives that cause problems that certainly are a direct result from our own personal sin. We've all done stupid things. There's a phrase that says, do stupid things, win stupid prizes, or something along those lines. I'm sure we've all have some prizes on the shelves of our homes from the stupid things we've done. Man, if you do something just rotten, there's probably going to be ramifications in your life. But man, sin isn't just like a disease where you can, you know, say, oh, I'm sick, this sin is infecting my life. If I quarantine myself, I'll protect others. No, sin is more like a grenade. And when you sin, you just pull the pin and just hold it and look at it. And it just blows up in your hand, right? Spiritually, not physically. You don't lose an arm, but man, we cause mayhem. Not only to us, but everybody that's around us, everybody that's connected to us. Sin destroys. So we see that trouble that some people have with seeing, you know, why do innocent people suffer? Well, there's two answers to that. One, we're all sinners. There are none that are innocent. But that's only a partial answer. And I think people are right to push back on that and said, kids don't deserve horrible things happening to them. But it happens. We're all sinners doesn't really sit well with me for that, to be honest. We all are deserving of death. But man, some people suffer so much more. A more full answer is to realize that everybody sins, but sin affects everybody. Sin is not a contained event. We're all in the water. We all get wet. So we come back to the one solution, to the one problem, the one answer to the one problem. But as we're all individual, we're all unique, we all have unique situations. God approaches us in unique ways, just as he did the blind man, the deaf man in John. So next one, Lloyd, we have, two are unique situations. The gospel comes with unique solutions. The blind man couldn't see Jesus, so Jesus' miracles made a connection in another way. Someone with sight could see his face in the mercy and care and concern in the eyes of Jesus. Could you imagine looking in Jesus' eyes and just his knowing and his wisdom and his care and his love? Matthew says the eyes are the light of the body. If they're dark, how great is the darkness in our life? Oh, but Jesus was the light of the world. His eyes must have been arresting. If you could see. But if you were blind, how is he going to convey that to you? that unique problem of the blindness of the man was addressed in a unique solution of touch where he needed it. Of the solution that addressed the expression of sin's problem in his life. The deaf man couldn't hear Jesus' words of blessings. They couldn't hear the concern in his voice, the teaching, the reminder of all those things in Scripture and how he is fulfilling those. He couldn't have heard any of those things. He couldn't have heard the excitement in the streets as Jesus was healing other people. All he just would have seen was commotion. Man, sometimes when God is doing something, if our hearts aren't in tune, if we're not listening to what he's doing, it just seems like commotion. But when Jesus lets us hear his words, we see his purpose. So Jesus again addresses this man with a miracle tuned to the way that he needed to see it, hear it. He had to hear in a way that he could respond and understand. His fingers in his ear, communicating more entirely through the visual. Like, let's take away all those distractions. Let's come to a private place and look me in the eye, Jesus said. Words wouldn't have helped at all. So he touched him where he needed healing. It was representative things of Jesus' actions and power in this man's life. It was ways that were communicated to him. Communication, words are all symbolic, as we understand in the context of culture and our understanding of language and words and sounds. They're all symbols for ideas and thoughts and emotion and truth. As Jesus put his fingers in the man's ear, who hadn't been able to hear anything and clearly wouldn't have been able to speak, and he touched his tongue, is the first thing that man heard the sighing of concern from Jesus? Be loosed. Those words. The gospel comes to each of us in our own blindness, in our own deafness. What is that to you? Does it look like pride or abuse or addiction? Is that deafness and blindness from your past a result of indifference, depression, or maybe self-sufficiency? I can get there on my own. I'm going to show Jesus I'm good enough. What was your blindness when Jesus found you? Jesus finds each of us with a pedigree of sin. He shows his love towards us while we were sinners, slaves, enemies. And how he shows that love for us is different for everyone, but there is only one gospel message, but many modes of delivery of that message. Paul saw that and understood that he couldn't be the exact same type of messenger in every situation. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Let me read that. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, though I might win more of them. Speaking of those who were lost. To the Jew I became as a Jew in order to win the Jew. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I am not myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them its blessing. Jesus' unique expression of love is his mercy that he shows us. But that unique expression is only possible when we are each doing our part to share Jesus' love to our own neighborhoods, our own families, our own friends. All of those, yes, but also our own types of sinners. I know how someone who struggles with doubt and with overthinking things, who swells with pride from analytical prowess, I know how that person thinks. I know how to relate to that person. We speak the same language. God, save me from that blindness. He put the mud of trust into my eyes. He put his fingers into my ears of addiction of my own thoughts, that I could hear the voice of the Creator. I know that healing. I am responsible for sharing that healing. But there are others who have a different sin, a different history, different pedigree, different struggles, who had a different healing. I don't know how to love a gambling addict, like a friend of mine who was saved out of a gambling addiction. She knows that lifestyle. She knows that draw. She knows how to communicate how Christ can save you from that much better than I can or I do. I don't know how to love an alcoholic quite like someone who was saved from alcoholism. Right? The list can go on and on and on as we look at what God saved us out of. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that I'm free from responsibility of sharing the gospel, of sharing God's love for me to everyone he brings in front of me, right? We're all responsible for that. But there are certain things that God has equipped us to based on the history and based on what he has saved us out of that we are so much better equipped to share than others. And God has uniquely equipped you and me for those tasks. How to show the narrow way out of the swamp of sin that people find themselves in. Because, why? Not because I can tell them the destination. I can tell them the destination. I can tell them what the path looks like because I know what the path looks like. But man, when you have walked out of that narrow path from that particular swamp of sin, how well your heart connects and say, Jesus did that for me. Let me show you. So let me challenge you to follow Jesus in that expression of love to everyone in a unique way, in that way that God has saved you. Be that ambassador for Christ in that situation. Our third fill-in is complete fulfillment. Right, there is, again, that one problem, which is sin and lostness. There is the one solution, which is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus took our sin and our punishment because of his death on the cross, and that when we trust in him, he takes all of that sin away, and we walk and follow him. But how that looks is unique in the situations he saves us from, unique in the solutions that we find in that. But Jesus' solution is fulfillment, complete fulfillment. Let me just give three quick points. I'm going to skip some of the passages I have here. I did put these verses in your handout notes. If you would like to look at them, and then not only the specific verses I have there, but the passages as well, how rich the Old Testament is when we come to understand Jesus. But Jesus' fulfillment was in three ways. Right, it wasn't only those things that he did. It wasn't just the messages that he gave and the answers and responses. It wasn't just the questions and the healing and his teaching to his disciples. Those were all good and those were all amazing and those all astounded those who saw. but those who saw also saw something else. They saw how amazing and astounding it was that Jesus fulfilled the law. The Old Testament, the prophets who said, there is one who's going to come who can save not only God's people, but who will draw all the world back to himself. There's a brokenness that happened in Genesis as we rebelled against God. There was a brokenness that happened in Babel as we said, I will stand and set my tower as high as the heavens. And God said, there's not a chance, but just to make sure your small brains can understand that there's not a chance, I'm going to scatter you. And the promise of the Messiah is that he will bring all the world back to himself, not that they can prove that they're capable, but they can proclaim that there is only one who is, and that's Jesus. It was astounding that he fulfilled those laws, those prophets, the things that were spoken of him, that the deaf shall hear, the blind shall see, the dead are raised. Again and again, these things, and how could those be fulfilled with the actions of a man? And then they saw it in front of them. Jesus was awe-inspiring in how he fulfilled the past promises. He was awe-inspiring in how he engaged in the present. And he's awe-inspiring in how he completely fulfills his purpose in you and I today. How, I don't know about you, but when I say Jesus has a secret weapon to reclaim the world of sinners, and then I go look in the mirror, I hope the other agents have it better together sometimes, right? It's you. It's you. And it's me. We are God's secret agents in the world to proclaim his victory, his kingdom, his love, and his redemption. And so what Jesus does amazingly well happens in us and through us, not by us, but by the Spirit that empowers us and that gives us those words and the understanding when we need it. Let me read Romans 8:3-4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Man, that's a, what a remarkable thing, because there isn't a law that I have not broken. But to be proclaimed righteous in the court of God's glory because of the work of Jesus. Who walked not according to the flesh, but Jesus, he walked according to the Spirit. Jesus did all things well. Jesus did all things well, speaking not only to those things of the past, of his present, but in the future, that you and I are living and fulfilling right now for his purpose. It's his mission that finds purpose and finds fulfillment in our obedience, our loving others, our giving hope and healing in Jesus' name. When we do that to people, we are fulfilling Jesus' mission in those unique ways that he interacted with people. We should see that same purpose in us. It's when we are faithful that his power to transform is made real through us. But when we step away from that call, when we hide inside ourselves and tell Jesus later, I'm not ready to share that. Then it's not life and hope and healing that they hear. It's the sound of silence. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love for us in so many unique ways. I thank you that when I needed you most, you were not silent. When I needed to hear the gospel, that you spoke through faithful men and women. I thank you that when the world needed a solution, you were there, not in part or a little, but you were there in full, taking on the fullness of sin, covering all that is broken. Lord, I thank you that you have redeemed me and that you offer that to everyone in this room. I thank you that you have proclaimed my righteousness in your sight. Though I know the current struggle to be free of sin, Lord, I thank you that you are in the process of sanctifying me, because I know that by my own strength, I could never be free from the bondage of that grenade of sin. Lord, so continue to transform my life, continue to transform each of our lives. Lord, may we see your goodness in that unique way. Lord, may we hear with ears to hear the goodness of your love. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.